what we've been discussing is the theology of the rapture, and we started last week, and just to kind of remind everybody that the theology or idea, the belief that prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, and we talked about this being a cog in the wheel of premillennialism, that the Lord is going to snatch up or rapture the saved on the earth upon His return. It's going to be this secret, quiet, unnoticed event, and He's just going to take the saints from the earth. And that's going to happen, and the world will continue to spin and exist. And all of this is prior to a literal 1,000-year reign that they believe is going to occur. And this permeates many various religious groups. In fact, I got a debate book from Ronnie. I hadn't had time to read all of it yet, Ronnie. He sat down and read it in about 3 days. I haven't even been able to crack it open, but it's my plan to do that this week, to kind of look at the first little bit of that. But it was between two preachers within the Church of Christ, one taking a position of the belief that the thousand-year reign in Revelation chapter 20 is literal, the other taking it to be symbolic. So even within the church, there are those who hold to various aspects of premillennialism. And as I said last week, the rapture is... Oh, boy. What's going on here? Did I forget to put my slides in? We may be in big trouble. All right. We may just have to rough it. I have to, in between Bible class, go over there and grab that, and that'll be okay. 4-1. Well, we're just going to call today an off day. And so I'm just going to blank out the display. And I'll go get that to make sure we're all set for our singing and all of that. I'll be able to go over in between and get those for services. So we'll just have to rough it the old-fashioned way with your Bibles. Yes, Cole?
Is it on your desk?
Probably, yeah. You want to go grab it for me?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. So there's a couple of thumb drives in the drawer if you grab that. And we'll just kind of go along until we get that, and then we'll try to get caught up. So my apologies there. Thank you for doing that. So we'll just go ahead and move into Luke chapter 17. We'll just start with our text since we can all follow along there in our Bibles. Luke chapter 17. Let's go ahead and get the passage before us. This is one of the proof texts for the theology of the rapture. And let's just read. We need to consider a lengthy reading because you need to have a sense of the context so we don't just pull these handful of verses out or else they may seem as strange to us as they might to others. We want to read verses 20 through 37. Ronnie, would you mind reading? I know that's a pretty good lengthy text, but would you read Luke 17, 20 through 37?
And when he was commanded of the Pharisees, for the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. He said unto the disciples, the day will come, and ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop, and stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, and another shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together.
Thank you, Ronnie. It seems like the pollen's doing the same thing to you that it's doing to a lot of us here. So you should have just said, "Hey, my voice isn't best." But thank you for reading it. I also just realized what happened. We got a new laptop that we were going to use for the live stream, and I was gonna demote the old one in the back that handles the sound and take the old live stream laptop, put it in the back. Had the new one set up this morning with the file and all of that, and then it decided to update. And it didn't decide to finish before services started. And so I had to bring the old one back, which I did not have the file on. So I just didn't want y'all to think I was crazy. That's the explanation for everything that's going on. Seems like we're always able to come up with an excuse so that we can kind of divert some of the blame. And so this morning I'm blaming the computer. And you can always blame them because they can actually talk back, and that's a scary thing. But if it starts talking back to point the finger at me, then I'm going to shut it down completely. Okay, so here in Luke 17, these last few verses here where Jesus talks about two men being in the field, one's taken and the other's left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Those are kind of the passages that are used to support this idea of the rapture. That is, this invisible snatching away of certain people. And the obvious implication to this theology is that it will be those who are saved, those who are in the church, the saints that are taken, and the unbelievers who are left, or the false Christians who are left. Now, before we can really delve into this, we want to try to get a sense of the context. The context is very obvious. Because three times in verses 24, 26, and verse 30, we have reference to this coming of the Son of Man. So the coming of the Son of Man is the greater picture of the context that Jesus is speaking about here. And so the context, as I said, the day or the days of the revealing of the Son of Man. Now, the answer to that question is how you interpret these events and the details that surround them. What is the day of the coming of the Son of Man? And there's generally three interpretations to this. One of those is that it's Jesus is coming in judgment, literal judgment with the Roman army upon the city of Jerusalem, because they've rejected the prophets through the ages, and ultimately they've rejected God's Son, Jesus Christ, who was the King. Secondly, some believe that it's Jesus is coming in the rapture and taking some of those prior to the tribulation. And then thirdly, some believe it to be Jesus' second coming prior to the millennial kingdom. So the focus in interpreting this is gaining a sense of the context. What does this coming of the Son of Man, what is the day of the Son of Man? And if we can gain a sense of what the day of the Son of Man is, then we can interpret the details surrounding this event that Jesus is describing. And so as I read this, my conclusion is that the day of the Son of Man is in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus is going to come in destruction upon Jerusalem through the sword of the Romans. That's not an uncommon thing that we see happening as you think back to Scripture. In fact, Daniel chapter 1 opens up and it says God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, and he's going to use Nebuchadnezzar to judge his people, to draw them into captivity. And so God can use believers, which is his preference, but he can also use unbelievers. Those who choose to disobey, to reject, and who resist his will, he can use them for his purposes. God's power and his sovereignty allow him to do that. And I believe that's what's happening in Luke chapter 17. Jesus is pointing toward a time in which God is going to use the Romans to come in judgment upon the Jews for their rejection of the Christ. And within that, you've got over a million Jews, history would tell us, that perish in the city's destruction. And more significantly, religiously, what you've got is a destruction of the temple. And we're going to tie in a little bit of Luke chapter 21 later, because I believe that's going to help clarify that what Jesus has in mind is not some secret rapture, but rather the destruction of this city and these people and this religious system that has perpetually rejected the people of God and ultimately their king. But I have to defend that. Why do I think that the context here, the coming of the Son of Man, is destruction upon Jerusalem? Well, there's four things that lead me to believe that. Firstly, the nature of the kingdom. Look in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. The nature of the kingdom. Now remember, this idea of the rapture fits into premillennialism. And premillennialism presupposes this literal 1,000-year reign of a physical kingdom that Jesus is going to establish upon his return on the earth. But listen to Jesus as he speaks of the nature of the kingdom in response to a question the Pharisees ask him. verses 20 and 21, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them saying, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" So Jesus kind of gives us a great deal of insight to the nature of the kingdom. And sadly, these two verses here would go a real long way in clarifying much of the interpretation and much of the confusion regarding the idea and the theology of premillennialism. But Jesus says, don't look for something physical. The kingdom of God, the reign of God within the hearts of men, it begins in you. And it was going to manifest on the day of Pentecost and blow up in just a really big way when the church was established. But Jesus says, don't look for something outward and physical. The kingdom of God is within you. So that's the nature of the kingdom. It's spiritual rather than physical. Reason number two. Jesus gives instruction on how to respond and how men and women should respond to his coming. Okay, that's the big picture here in Luke 17, the coming of the Son of Man. How should people respond in anticipation of the coming of the Son of Man? Now, if this were the second coming, how could one prepare? They couldn't. Okay, if this were the second coming, no one would be able to prepare. But look down to verse 31. Jesus gives instruction on how people should respond on that day. Verse 31, "On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back." So if Jesus is speaking here of the second coming, then no one's going to be able to go down to his house and get his goods. No one's going to be able to return back. That doesn't detail does not fit if the second coming is the coming of the Son of Man is the second coming. And that again leads me to think that Jesus has a specific date in mind where something's going to occur. That is the destruction of Jerusalem. Number three, there's a third admonition in verse 32 where Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife." Now, there have been a lot of sermons preached on that, and that is indeed an important lesson to remember. But when you plug in the events of Lot's wife, and we know her story, where angels come and God is preparing to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, because there's not 10 righteous men that can be found, out of his love for Abraham, God sends two angels down to the city to warn Lot to flee because he's going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's bringing this judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Once again, I think that ties in really well with what Jesus is saying at the destruction of Jerusalem, because you've got, remember Lot's wife, context there is God's judgment on a nation. And what you've got with the destruction of Jerusalem, you've got God's judgment on a nation. Okay, and so judgment was falling on Sodom for their sin. Lot and his family were commanded to flee and not look back. And we know the story how in the midst of their fleeing, Lot's wife turned back to her heart turned back to Sodom. She looked behind. That was a prohibition. God said, run away, don't look back. And in doing so, she was lost. Now, similarly, that's the warning for when judgment begins to fall on the city of Jerusalem. Get out of town. Get out of town. Don't look back. The people were commanded to flee and not look back. And a result of that, if you try to look back at what you're leaving behind whenever you flee Jerusalem, then you may end up being lost just as Lot's wife was. And then fourthly, why I'm led to believe that the day of the Son of Man is the destruction of Jerusalem is because Jesus' answer to where these things are going to occur in the last verse of the chapter, verse 37. "And they said to him, 'Where, Lord?'" And they're wanting to know, where is this going to happen? He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." So if the day of the Lord was the second coming, then the answer would be, it's going to be everywhere. Okay, you're not going to be able to hide from the Lord on his second coming. But Jesus says, look for the bodies. Where the corpses are, the vultures will gather. Now, the destruction of Jerusalem was going to result with over the death of 1 million Jews. And that, you know, just back then, there were so many bodies, they just couldn't dispose of them properly. So bodies were just going to be left. They would sit out. They would rot. And as a result of that, we know how the carrion and the birds of prey then descend upon such situations. So based off of the context, I don't arbitrarily say, because this fits in with my theology and what I want to believe, you know, as I read this text, this is what I see Jesus pointing toward. There's evidence here that Jesus is referring to the coming of the Son of Man, not as some invisible rapture, but rather as the destruction of Jerusalem. And he's speaking in somewhat vague terms. Now, we have a framework in which we can interpret these passages. And I think as we have the framework, the coming of the Son of Man being the destruction of Jerusalem, the details begin to emerge, and we can gain better insight to some of the things that Jesus has to say regarding this event. Now let's look back at just verses 33 through 35, because those are the verses that are often the proof text for the rapture. And let's see if we can kind of place them within the context, and as a result of that, draw away Jesus' meaning. Luke 17, starting again, let's read 33 through 35 again. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. Now, the warning that Jesus gives here, he gives a warning in verse 34, and then verse 35 he gives the illustration. The warning is this: you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. However, if you're willing to lose your life, that is, forsake it, then you should save it. Make any progress? Thank you. All right, let me get plugged in here real quick, and maybe this will kind of aid us in our study. I really intended to rely upon the PowerPoint this morning, so bear with me just a moment. 4:4. My apologies for the interruption. All right, see, just to give you a visual reference. I said the rapture is but a cog in the wheel, the greater wheel of premillennialism, and that was kind of a timeline I just decided to bypass for sake of time, and since we didn't have the slides. You see the rapture there is kind of the second event. For those who hold to this premillennial theology, this is just in general a timeline. We'll have to discuss that at a later time. So, let's see. The points we just covered. All right, there we are. I think we're up to speed now. Thank you, Cole, for going and grabbing that. So in verse 33, you have the warning that is, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Whoever's willing to lose his life, for my sake, will find it. What's he saying? If this is saying within the context of the destruction of Jerusalem, the person who's seeking to preserve his life is seeking to do what Lot's wife did. That is, their home is there. Their possessions are there. They may have family there. And they want to hold on to those things because that is how they view their life. The result being, if they cling to their life and they refuse to leave the city, then what happens? Well, they may get caught up in the destruction that was going to fall on Jerusalem. However, the one who is willing to lose their life, that is, they're willing to forgo their possessions, they're willing to forgo their houses, their fields, their animals, their wealth, all of those things, and simply leave whenever they realize that destruction is coming, then although they're losing their life, that is, all the things that they possessed, they're actually going to be saving it. So in verses 33, you have the warning, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever is willing to lose his life for my sake will save it. And in verses 34 and 35, you have an illustration there. Now, let's go ahead and hold where you're at in Luke 17. Let's turn forward to Luke 21. Because this is going to give an extra detail that will add some clarity and reinforce the interpretation that we're taking with Luke 17, the coming of the Son of Man, being the destruction of Jerusalem, and not some prelude to the kingdom or the rapture, some secret invisible rapture. Luke 17 is a conversation that Jesus has with his apostles in response to a question that the Pharisees had about the appearing of the kingdom of God. Now, Luke 21, which we're going to look at just a couple of verses here in a moment, it's a more in-depth conversation that Jesus has with the apostles. You remember kind of Luke, Matthew 24 is a parallel passage where Jesus is sitting there on the Mount of Olives, or rather he's sitting there and the people point to the temple, the disciples point to the temple and they say, how wonderful and how beautiful. And that was part of the failings of the Jews. They got so caught up in the externalities, the outward appearance. They look at the temple and they say, how wondrous, how grand, how beautiful. And Jesus points to it and says, it's all coming down, boys. Okay. And then they start to question him, when are these things going to happen? That's in Matthew 24 to kind of give you an idea of a parallel context here in Luke chapter 21. So Luke 21, Jesus has this more explicit conversation with his apostles and with some of the disciples regarding the destruction of Jerusalem. And this is going to tie in with the advice, because you may be wondering, well, Lot's wife and Lot and his family, they had the warning from the angels to flee, to get out of town. That was how they knew danger was coming. How are the Jews going to know when the coming of the Son of Man will be? When the destruction of Jerusalem will occur? Luke 21, verses 20 through 22 give us the answer there to the signal. That is, how they'll know it's time to go, it's time to lose our life so that we can actually gain it by being freed from this judgment. Luke 21, starting in verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. Let not those who are out of the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Okay? And so, as I said, Jesus is coming upon Jerusalem was a day of vengeance. It was a day of wrath, and it was a day of judgment in which God was going to punish the people because they rejected the prophets through the ages, they rejected the call of God, and ultimately they rejected the Messiah, that is, Jesus Christ. And so what is the sign? He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, that's the sign that its destruction is near. That's the sign you need to get out of town. You need to be willing to leave. Don't go back down to your house and get your things. Don't try to move everything with you. It's going to slow you down. Hope that your fleeing is not going to be on the Sabbath. Why? Well, because you could only travel a certain distance on the Sabbath day. And so you would be prohibited from leaving the city by Jewish law. Pray that your flight's not going to be on the Sabbath. And so Jesus kind of tells us here, this is the signal for determining when the coming of the Son of Man is going to be. Sorry, I need to get this turned back on for the folks who are at home. My apologies for that. Okay, so it says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its time has come. These are the days of vengeance, and God's wrath was going to be poured out on them. That is in the destruction of the Romans. Now let's look back to Luke 17 one last time. So as we consider all of that, consider a greater picture of the context, consider Jesus' words in Luke 21, and if we were going to do a more detailed study, which we're kind of taking an overview with just a slight diving in, we would spend a great deal of time in Luke 21 and Matthew 24 and passages such as that. But we're just kind of taking a more shallow approach that'll just whet our appetite and give us some of the answers, I believe, and give us a clear understanding, a concise understanding of the events. So, verse 33, you have there the warning, not seeking to save your life, being willing to lose it. So, verses 34 and 35, they're not a description of some strange rapturing event in which God is just going to snatch believers out of the world, with some people being taken and some people being left. Rather, Jesus is pointing to an historical event, a judgment of God that's going to come. And what verses 34 and what verses 35 mean is that there are going to be some people that have heard Jesus' warning. Okay, remember, he's got a big following. This is near the end of Jesus' life. His works have gone throughout all of the region. He has thousands of people following him, listening to him. And prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, several of the Gospels would have been written, meaning Jesus' words would have been circulated, meaning Christians in Jerusalem and people in Jerusalem would have heard of this warning. They would have read Luke's words where he said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its time is near. And so people would have had the proper warning. Now, verses 34 and 35 about one being taken, one being left, man in a field and woman grinding at the stone, what that's referencing is that there were going to be some people who heard Jesus' words and would follow them. They believed Jesus. They believed that God was actually going to destroy Jerusalem. And you can go back and you can read about the people, say, in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah comes and he foretells Babylon is going to come and take over. They're going to deport you. They're going to destroy the temple. The people say, nah, we're God's people. Never would God do that to his people. Never would God do that to his sanctuary. Okay, that was their response to the prophets upon this foretelling of God's judgment through the prophet Jeremiah. They believed their heritage was going to keep them safe. And just as it was in the days of Jesus, there would be some who believed as Jews their heritage was going to protect them. And so they'd say, no, God's not really going to do that. Surely God wouldn't allow the Romans to come in and destroy the temple, the place where he leaves. Remember, the Lord has left the temple. The Lord's not there anymore. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? The veil in the temple was torn. God left the building. He wasn't there anymore. And so there were going to be some who would hear and who would believe. Those are the ones that are taken, acted upon by God, being warned by his word. And there are going to be some who were left, who didn't believe and who would perish. So I know that's kind of a lengthy lengthy passage here, and maybe we've talked about some things. Anybody have questions that they'd like to make, comments that they'd like to make regarding Luke 17? I'm so glad. Oh, there's a hand, late hand. All right, Tommy.
Yeah, the passage where you talk about it's he's warning the Jews in Jerusalem to leave when mm-hmm. they see these things happen. Do you think he was talking to the ones who were going to become Christians or the Jews as a general population?
I think, from my understanding, let me look at Luke 21 real quick and see if I can get a good verse for you. Yeah, all right, let's look at Luke 21, verse 5. It kind of sets the context for this discussion. Luke 21, 5. While some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down." And they said, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And then he goes on to tell them. And so it seems like he's surrounded by a group of people that are following, that are believing. And so I would say he's speaking to the immediate crowd and kind of giving them some idea, some warning that these events were going to occur, and to look for the sign, the coming of the Son of Man, so that they may be able to flee and escape with their life. But also, as I mentioned, many of the Gospels, Matthew's Gospel, Luke's and Mark's, I believe at least, some may say John's was written after the destruction of Jerusalem. Some think it was written maybe the later end of the first century. However, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, their words and their Gospels would have started to circulate. And so people would have been getting the word prior to Jerusalem's destruction. So in his immediate context, Jesus is speaking, I think, to disciples, to followers, to people who are listening as a warning. But as a result of the Gospels being penned, and Jesus knowingly would say this not just as an immediate warning for those who were there, but also for those who would hear and read about it and be believers as well. And maybe even Jews. We sometimes give the Jews a bad rap, and understand, across the board, they weren't all wicked, God-hating, God-rejecting, Christ-rejecting people. Some of them were set in their ways. Some of them, their hearts were hardened. But there were also many who were looking for Christ. And we see, throughout the book of Acts, different Jews coming to Christ. And so I think the warning is for whoever hears it. If you're willing to believe Jesus' words, one, you're going to be more inclined to believe them if you are a disciple, because you're going to listen to everything he says. But I believe it's for anybody that heard it. Good question. Did I see another hand? Dave?
Well, it points back to two obvious examples, which would be Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea.
Heard about those guys somewhere. Yep, two believing Jews right there. Good. Any other comments, questions?
Verse 21, the kingdom of God is within you. That pretty much tells you that it wouldn't be a physical thing. It's inside you. And that's like today, people call this a church, but this is just a meeting place for the congregation,
right.
The local congregation that meets here.
Right. The people are the church, right? Good. Good point, Dick. All right. One thing I do want to mention real quick before we bring the study to a close, we'll just have to push 1 Thessalonians 4 back till next week. That's another passage where the theology of the rapture comes from. We'll delve into that. And let me also mention, I've got handouts in the back. We're going to pick up our character studies next week, and we'll be starting with Caleb. But there is a sense in which this passage can be challenging, a great sense. And I said, let's not write everyone off who holds to this, because we think that they're hard-hearted, or we think that they're rejecting the truth. These are hard to understand things. These are some of the weightier matters of Scripture. And there, as a result of that, there are different opinions and different interpretations. But within the nature of prophecy, and this is one of the things that helps me understand it, but it also allows me to see why others are confused. There is both an immediate and a future nature to prophecy. That is, when a prophet would speak and reveal something about God's Word, there's a sense in which it was going to come to pass shortly, but also God was looking into the future and seeing a greater fulfillment. An example would be Psalm 22, where David, writes, and it's a very messianic psalm, and he talks about some things he's feeling individually in that moment that kind of detail his life there. But at the same time, God is looking down the scope of time, and he sees that being a future fulfillment. And so the nature of prophecy is both immediate and future. And it helps us understand and maybe appreciate and have some sympathy for those who walk away believing that everything that's spoken about here is pointing to the future. And in a sense, it is. And I'll just highlight some of those next week whenever we are able to resume our class. Thank you for your attention and participation.